أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. So we continue today and read the biographical entry that is in the Kashf al-Mahjub about the Sheikh Abu Muhammad Sahl bin Abdullah Tustari. And it's interesting that the biographical entry doesn't really have a whole lot about him. I suppose it's because he's mentioned so frequently in the book, but the material is useful nonetheless. So the Sheikh begins, "His austerities were great and his devotions were excellent. He has fine sayings on sincerity and the defects of human actions. The formal divines," meaning the formal divines, meaning the ulama, "say that he combined the sharia in the haqiqah. He divined, he combined between the knowledge of the sacred law and between the knowledge of ultimate truth." And so, mashallah, you gotta love the Sheikh. Sheikh, mashallah, out of nowhere brings that left hook down on the unsuspecting jaw. He said, "This statement is erroneous, for the two things have never been divided. The formal divine said that he combined the law and the truth. Jama'a bayna sharia wal haqiqa. This statement is erroneous because the two things were never divided. The law is the truth and the truth is the law. Their assertion is founded on the fact that the sayings of this particular sheikh are more intelligible and easy to apprehend than sometimes is the case. Inasmuch as Allah has joined between the law and the truth, the sharia and the haqiqah, it is impossible that his saints should be able to separate them. If they be separated, one must inevitably be rejected and the other accepted. Rejection of the law is heresy. Rejection of the sharia is kufr. And rejection of the haqiqah is infidelity and polytheism. It's kufr and shirk. Any proper separation between them is made not to establish a difference in meaning, but to affirm the truth as it is when it is says when it is said there is no God except for Allah are the truth, and the words Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the law. No one can separate one from the other without impairing his faith, and it is vain to wish to do so. In short, the law is a branch of the truth. The sharia is a branch of the haqiqah. Knowledge of Allah is the haqiqah, is the ultimate reality, and obedience to his command is the sacred law, is the sharia. These formalists deny whatever does not suit their fancy, and it is dangerous to deny one of the fundamental principles to the way of Allah. And I'll add that if the formalists, if there are certain people from the ulama who are not sincere and don't carry the hal with them inside of their heart despite their keeping the formal knowledge, there are some people also who don't carry the sharia with them, and those people are even more worthy of reprimand. And there are some people who carry neither with them, and they just fake whatever they have, and those people squawk nonsense. But they have a lot of buyers. They have a lot of buyers because of the great Sufic principle that there's a sucker born every minute. There's a sucker born every minute. You can package, if you have good marketing, you can package anything to anybody. Sheikh Mawlana Junaid Kharsani, who is currently in the southern extremity of the African continent, to my knowledge, he said this about his brief tenure in America. He was in America for a little bit more than a decade, I think. He said, "Sheikh, America, everything is about marketing. You can take a piece of feces and package it well and sell it to people as cake," which is a very gross and disgusting thing to say. But sadly, it's true. Sadly, it's true. If you put a nice package on it and have a good round of TV commercials and internet ads, then people will buy that feces and consume it as if it's cake. So when he says this, he says the formalists deny whatever does not suit their fancy. There are other people who are like I'm like spiritual but not religious. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't believe in rules, but I just want to be spiritual. Those people also deny what doesn't suit their fancy. They also, they're just a different branch of misguidance. Misguidance is multiplicity, whereas guidance is one. "These formalists deny whatever does not suit their fancy, and it is dangerous to deny one of the fundamental principles of the way to God. Praise be to Allah for the faith which He has given us. And it is related that He said, 'The sun does not rise or set upon anyone on the face of the earth who has not ignorant of God, except for, unless who is not ignorant of God. I mean, everybody who the sun rises and sets on is ignorant, unless and except that person prefers God to his own nafs and to his own ruh, to his own carnal desires and to his own everlasting life and to his present and future life, meaning his dunya and his akhirah. So if they, everybody who the sun rises and sets on is ignorant of God, except for the one who prefers Allah over their nafs and their ruh and their dunya and their akhirah. And so you can see the analogy between nafs and dunya to ruh and akhirah, that both in their most base and in their highest aspirations, they prefer Allah Ta'ala over themselves. Because knowledge of Allah requires abandonment of forethought, tadbir, and abandonment of forethought is resignation, taslim, whereas perseverance and forethought arises from ignorance of predestination. Again, this is a very valuable insight. This is a very valuable insight for the people who want to understand how to benefit in their tasawwuf through aqidah, rather than using their aqidah as a sectarian cudgel with which to fight different groups on Facebook or whatever other places people like to act like fun times. Abu Muhammad Abdullah Muhammad ibn al-Fadl al-Balkhi. He was approved by the people of Iraq. See, Iraq. Iraq and those of Khurasan. He was a pupil of Ahmad bin Khadrawi, or as the Muhaddithun would have it, Khadruya. And Abu Uthman of Hira had a great affection of him, for him. We mentioned his tabaqa yesterday or day before. Having been expelled from Balkh by fanatics on account of his love for tasawwuf, he went to Samarkand, where he passed his life. It is related that he said, he that has most knowledge of Allah is he who strives the hardest to fulfill his commandments and follows most closely the custom of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, this is the tasawwuf that we know, not the like the hippie camp, weed smoking. To me, Islam is about spirituality, but not about rules type stuff. But these are the mashayikh of the tariqah from the very beginning. Remember, this is one of the first books written on the discipline of tasawwuf. So Abu Muhammad Abdullah Muhammad bin Fadl al-Balkhi says, he that has the most knowledge of God is he that strives the hardest to fulfill his commandments and follows most closely upon the sunnah of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And interestingly enough, people make a big deal. Some people, I guess, everybody, especially people who haven't studied the deen, they have like little things that they cling to, like to somebody, like if you don't pray what they're like, you're destroying Islam. And some people, if you use the word convert instead of revert or the other way around, you're going to destroy Islam and they're going to like just come at you like, whatever. And somebody, if you, if you're not their madhab, or somebody, if you don't follow them on this one thing that you're supposed to move your finger like this and not like that, the entire Islam is going to fall apart. And the fact of the matter is they may even be right in what they're saying, but the whole deen doesn't hinge on that. One of the interesting things is that this book actually, Nicholson translates Allah in certain places and God in certain places. Why? Because the word Khuda, which is used in Persian for God, is, it's literally a cognate for the word God. It's literally a cognate. It's the same word, because American English is an Indo-European language, just like Persian is. And so, all the mashallah fanatics about this issue, they can go and argue with Ghazali, why did you use the word God in your Persian writings instead of Allah? I just thought that was important to note, that subtlety isn't there. It's part of our tradition, but it's not there because people think that English is like the first language anything gets translated to, because of their detachment from the tradition. He who has the most knowledge of God is he who strives the hardest to fulfill his commandments and follow most closely to the custom of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sheikh Ali Hajwari writes in comment, the nearer one is to God, the more eager one is to do his bidding. And the farther one is from God, the more averse he is to follow his apostle sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is related that he said, this is really deep, mashallah, I was very touched by this when I saw it. It is related that he said, Ajab, I wonder in amazement at those who cross deserts and wilderness in order to reach his house and his sanctuary, because the footsteps of his prophets alayhi muslim are to be found there. Why do they not cross their own passions and lusts in order to reach their own hearts, where they will find the traces of their Lord? meaning what? People cross the valleys and the ravines and buy airline tickets and pay big money in order to go to the Kaaba and in order to go to Medina Munawwara, where they can follow in the footsteps of the prophets. So he's not saying that it's a bad thing, but he's saying that look how moving of a experience that is for them. However, and why is it they want to go there? Because that's where they'll follow in the traces of the prophets. He goes, whereas if they had crossed their own passions and their own lusts and their own desires, left them behind, crossed over them and found their own heart, they would have found not the traces and the footsteps of the prophets, but that of Allah. They would have found the traces of Allah Ta'ala. They would have found Allah Ta'ala in their own heart. If you go to Medina, you find the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But if you find your own heart, then who do you find? You find Allah Ta'ala. He says, I wonder at those who cross deserts and wildernesses to reach his house and his sanctuary, but they do not cross their own passions and lusts to reach their own hearts, where they will find the traces of their Lord. That is to say, the heart is the seat of knowledge of Allah and is more venerable to the Kaaba, to which they must turn in devotion. Men are ever looking toward the Kaaba, but God is ever looking toward the heart. Wherever the heart is, my beloved is there, and wherever his decree, wherever his decree is, my desire is there, and wherever the traces of the prophets are, the eyes of those who I love are directed there. Abu Abdullah Muhammad bin Ali at-Tirmidhi. He's known by a more famous laqab, which is mentioned inside the entry. He is the author of many excellent books, which by their eloquence declare the miracles vouchsafed to him. His books like the Khatm al-Wilaya, Kitab al-Nahj, Nawadir al-Usul, and many other books such as the Kitab al-Tawheed and Kitab Azab al-Qabr. It would be tedious to mention them all. I hold him in great veneration and am entirely devoted to him, says the author of the Kashf al-Mahjub. My Shaykh said, Muhammad is a unique pearl that has no like in the world. He has also written works on the formal sciences and is a trustworthy authority for the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he narrated. He began a commentary on the Quran but did not live long enough to finish it. The completed portion is widely circulated amongst the ulama. He studied the jurisprudence with an intimate friend and companion of Abu Hanifa. The inhabitants of Tirmidh call him Muhammad Hakim. So Hakim al-Tirmidhi. And the Hakimis, a line of Sufis in the region, are his followers. Many remarkable stories are told of him. For instance, that he associated with Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. His disciple Abu Bakr al-Warraq relates that Khidr used to visit him every Sunday and that they conversed with one another. It is recorded that he said, anyone who is ignorant of the nature of ubudiyah is yet more ignorant of the nature of rububiyah. Meaning whoever is ignorant of how to be a slave, that person is even more ignorant when it comes to knowing the knowledge of the Lord. A person can't follow anything, then all the stuff they say about Allah Ta'ala is just pie in the sky. I.e. whoever does not know the way to knowledge of himself does not know the way of knowledge to God. And whoever does not recognize the contamination of human qualities does not recognize the purity of divine attributes. The person who doesn't understand the nature of contamination in human qualities, that person will never understand what the purity of the divine attributes are. Inasmuch as outward is connected with the inward, and he who claims to possess the former without the latter makes an absurd assertion. Knowledge of the nature of lordship depends on having right principles of servantship and is not perfect without them. This is a very profound and instructive saying. It will be fully explained in its proper place. Inshallah. And then there's just a couple more I wanted to read, which will bring the same principle forward, and it's just to make a point that may have been made before. Abu al-Qasim Ibrahim bin Muhammad bin Mahmud al-Nasrabadi. He was like a king in Nishapur, save that the glory of the kings is for this world, while his was for the next world. Original sayings and exalted signs were vouchsafed to him. Himself a pupil of Shibli. Abu Bakr Shibli is, again, one of the most well-known and famous of the disciples of Junaid, and through him the tariq is transmitted as well. Himself a pupil of Shibli, he was the master of the later sheikhs of Khurasan. He was the most learned and devout man of his age. It is recorded that he said, "You are between two relationships, one human and the other to Allah. If you claim the human relationship, you will enter the arenas of lust and places of corruption and error. For by this claim you seek to realize your humanity, your bashariya. Allah has said, verily he was unjust and foolish." He describes the fahamalahal insanu innahu kana zaluman jahula. He was sighatul mubalagha, extremely zalim and extremely jahil. However, if you, so let's repeat that again. If you claim relationship to your humanity, you will enter the arenas of lust and the places of corruption and error. For by this claim, you seek to realize your basharia, your humanity. God has said, indeed he was unjust and foolish. Inna aradna al-amanata ala al-samawati wal-ardi wal-jibali fa'abayna in yahmilnaha wa ashfaqna minha. We offered this amana, this trust of taklif, of moral responsibility, spiritual responsibility to the heavens and to the earth and to the mountains. But they refused them and they were afraid of them. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. But insan volunteered for the task, and he was a person of great zulm and injustice and great jahl, great ignorance, which means those who don't carry and who don't complete that responsibility Allah gave them. If, however, you claim relationship with God, you will enter the stations of revelation and evidence and protection from sin and sainthood. For by this claim, you seek to realize your servanthood, ubudiyah. Allah has said, the servants of the merciful are those who walk on the earth meekly. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هُنَا. Relationship to Adam ends at the resurrection, meaning all of your human ties will cut off after you are resurrected in the next world. And the relationship of being a servant of God subsists always and is unalterable. When a man refers to himself, himself to himself or to Adam, the utmost he can say is, "Verily, I have harmed myself," as is mentioned in "Zalamtu nafsi." But when he refers himself to Allah, the son of Adam, is in the same case as those about whom God has said, "My servants, there is no fear for you on this day. There is no fear for you this day." One more tabaqa, inshallah, before we make this point. Abu al-Hasan Ali bin Ibrahim al-Husri, who was mentioned in previous tabaqat in passing, he is one of the great imams. Of the Sufis and was unrivaled in his time. He has lofty sayings and admirable explanations in all spiritual matters. It is related that he said, "Leave me alone in my affliction. Are you not children of Adam, who God has formed with his own hand and breathed a spirit into him and caused the angels to bow down to him?" Then, despite all of that ihsan from Allah Ta'ala, he commanded him to do something, and he disobeyed. "If the first of the wine jars dregs, what will the last be?" The first of the wine jars dregs, what will the last be? You know what dregs are? So wine is basically fermented grape juice. They let grape juice rot for a while, and then the sugar all turns into alcohol, okay? Obviously, it's haram, like legally it's haram in Islam to drink, right? But people used to drink a lot of wine in the Muslim world. Some people, unfortunately, still do. So people were familiar with like the metaphor of wine, because Persian is a language that's older than the Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so dregs are what is that? When the whole bottle of wine is rotting, basically, some parts of it they clump up together and they fall to the bottom, and those are the gross and disgusting parts. So the people who are drinking the wine, they pour it, but that last like clumpy, like bumpy, lumpy, mumpy part, those are called dregs. You throw them out. You don't you don't drink them. They're like the disgusting part of the whole thing. The whole wine is disgusting, but they're the part that even the kuffar don't want to drink, right? So he's saying this is that if after all the ihsan Allah gave to man, if the first thing that mankind did was to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, if you open the wine bottle, usually the dregs are at the bottom, they're the last of it. So if you open the wine bottle and the top of it is dregs, then what do you think is going to be in the middle and at the bottom? He said, it is related that he said, leave me alone in my affliction. Are you not the children of Adam whom God formed with his own hand and breathed the spirit into him and caused the angels to bow down to him? Then he commanded him to do something and he disobeyed. If the first of the wine jar is dregs, what will the last of it be? That is to say, when man is left to himself, he is all disobedience. But when the divine favor comes to his help, he is all love. Now regard the beauty of the divine favor and compare it with the ugliness of your own behavior and pass your whole life thinking about the difference between the two of them. And so the reason I mention these things is what is that we live in a culture and amongst a people that to them the highest ideal a person can aspire to is humanism. Say human rights and humanism and human values and human this and human that, and that's the pinnacle of what they know spiritually, and our civilization and its values teach us what that's where it all goes wrong. So they're looking at the difference between behaving like a gorilla and behaving like a human being. And so they're like, well, humanism is better than that. That's going to be the solution to all of our problems. Well, guess what? Has any gorilla made nuclear weapons? Does any gorilla rain down white phosphorus innocent civilians? Does any gorilla Agent Orange the whole jungle? How many other gorillas can a gorilla kill? There's a limit to it. The way their life is laid out, there's a limit to the amount of zulm that they can do. Whereas the civilization that, you know, everything human this and human that and human values and human rights and human blah, 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 they push it again and again, so much so that they tried to make Allah into a human, right? They say Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, wal-iyadu billah. They try to make God into a human. Everything is human. Human becomes the God for them. And they're the craziest people of them all. They're the ones who kill the most people, and they're the ones who talk the most garbage to everybody else. But the fact of the matter is that they're the ones, all the things that they accuse the nations of the world of doing, they're the ones who did it worse themselves. You know, there are people in the Muslim world, I admit, they're pretty bad dudes. There's some pretty bad people in the Muslim world. And, you know, we can kick and scream and say, oh, well, you know, Islam is not responsible for it. But they are people who some of them we can't say that they're, you know, so-and-so is a kafir. They're just a Muslim, but a bad dude. But if you look at it statistically, there's no amount of facade that they've caused compared to anybody else. So what does our deen teach us? This was the three tabaqat in a row. What does the deen teach us? The deen teaches us that the person who distrusts the human nature inside of them and distrusts the impulse of the nafs, that person can then connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and connect with the divine and actually be a good human being. Whereas, what do you expect from that humanism? You know, if the wine jar, the first part of it is dregs, what do you expect from any of the rest of it? And the point of that, by the way, that saying that was not to disrespect Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. Rather, the point of it was what is that Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam also is a human being, and he had a humanity inside of him, and he also was a Nabi and a Wali of Allah. He had a connection to Allah Ta'ala inside of him as well, and Allah Ta'ala taught him a lesson through that incident, which was already fated that it was going to happen. And just a little defense on part of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, because the Shaykh, that's not what it meant, but sometimes people are, they don't have due deference for the Anbiya alayhim salam, and so they're quick to assume the worst. The Mufassirin write that it took some 40 years or something like that after having said stay away from the tree for them to get anywhere close to it and break the commandment. And in fact, I forget who it was. I think it was Qurtubi. It was one of the Mufassirun who wrote that the fact that Allah gave a commandment that was possible to be broken to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam in the beginning is a sign that that phase in Jannah wasn't possible for it to last forever. Because if something is one in a million chances, then you're going to draw the million eventually if you keep drawing numbers. It was a setup through which we all learned a lesson. However, it's not to say that to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam saying anything bad or disrespectful, but the point is to learn the lesson from it. That if that's what you want, if that's what you want, you want to depend on good luck, you're going to end up making chaos and havoc in your own life and in the world. And the person who strives against their nafs, that person is a blessed person. The person who's beholden to his own weaknesses and to his own uyub and flaws, that person is a blessed person. It's possible Allah Ta'ala may open a door for them to then transcend that nature and embrace a nature that's altogether superior to it, and that's filled with light and with rahmah and with fadl from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. And those are the men that we read about, and we aspire to be like them, or at least to love them and be saved by Allah Taala on the Day of Judgment by their love. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.